Thanks, team. Acts chapter 2, it's the birth of the church. What a spectacular story. Welcome here this morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. And the kids are staying with us in the service. And kids, if you don't have an activity pack or you're looking for something to do and you don't want to listen to me, that's okay. You're probably not the only one here that doesn't want to listen to me this morning. But you can get an activity pack from one of the ushers, or I think there's a few in the back corner. And does anyone want one of those? Put your hand up and someone will attend to you, so you can do that. And we're thankful you're here this morning. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lucy and Edmund Pevensey stand staring at a picture on the wall. And it's a painting of this grand ocean with rolling swells, and on top of the waves is a great ship. And as they stare intently at the painting, to their amazement, they see the ship begin to move. The waves begin to roll. They feel the spray of the sea upon their skin. And before they know it, the two are whisked from the room in which they were standing through the frame and into the oceans of Narnia. They were pulled into the story that they saw on the canvas. Now, C.S. Lewis is a brilliant writer. You see, something like this was happening that day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when the church came into being, God was pulling human beings through the frame and into the story that he had been writing in history. You see, at Pentecost, when the people that day were filled with the living God, with the Holy Spirit, God was pulling them into his story, pulling them into participation with the living God in a way that no one had known before, pulling them into a new reality, a new story. You see, God had been writing a story all along, right? We've been learning this as of late over the last year. The story begins in chapter 1 when God creates all things. He makes the world. He makes it beautiful and good. And everything's the way it's meant to be. It flourishes. But in chapter 2, it's as though the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, takes the pen and they begin to write their own story. Because they reject God and his leadership in their life. And when they do, everything breaks. Their relationships with each other, they break as they rejected God and his leadership. Their sense of self, it broke. Even their relationship with the earth that God has entrusted to us, it breaks when we reject God and his leadership in our life. But most tragic of all, of course, is the broken relationship with the giver of life. You see, as humanity in chapter 2 turns their back on the giver of life, well, there's no life apart from the one who gives it. That for the first moment, humanity experiences death. Spiritual death, physical death. It was never part of God's plan. But because of their rebellion, because of their rejection, because of their sin, they were cut off from the giver of life. But in chapter 3, we see that God's not content to leave his beloved creation destined to death and marked with sin and brokenness. And so he raises up a nation, the nation of Israel, and he promises that through that nation he would send a king, someone with power and authority to sort out death itself, to take the sin of the world upon himself and to make it right, and to restore the beloved creation with the loving creator. And that brings us to chapter 4. It's the pinnacle of God's story. It's when he sends heaven's king. He sends Jesus, the Son of God, come to earth to take sin upon himself. And there on the cross, Jesus dies a death that he doesn't deserve. He takes the place of sinful humanity. And in that great act of sacrifice, Jesus bears the weight of brokenness, of sin, of death, and makes way for humanity to be forgiven, reconciled to the giver of life. And then chapter 5 begins. The church is born at Pentecost. And in this moment, God breathes out his spirit upon the people in a way that no one had ever experienced before. And it was as though God was pulling them into his story. You see, now that Jesus had made way for humanity to be forgiven, reconciled to God, it's in this moment that the holy God comes to dwell in the place that he longed to dwell all along with his people. And Jesus made it possible. And a new reality unfolded in that day with the birth of the church. Friends, I believe that God wants to pull you into his story this morning. Like Lucy and Edmund Pevensey, who were pulled through the frame of the picture into the story of Narnia, I believe God wants to pull you into the story, his story. That he wants you to be a full participant in the life of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's all possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. I believe God wants to pull you into his story this morning. That is, of course, if you're willing. That is, of course, if you're open. Are you willing? Are you open? I invite you to pray with me. Living God, we invite you into this place. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We ask that you come and fill this place in a way not unlike that first day at Pentecost. We're open. We're willing. Some of us might be scared. Some of us might be uncertain. But come, Holy Spirit. Pull us into your story. Have your way in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is all about the church. And I want to speak about the church this morning. And now I'm well aware that when I use the word the church, it brings up varying degrees of responses in people. Some of them positive, but often when we speak about the church, there is sometimes, would you agree with me in this, that there is sometimes a negative response to that terminology, the church? Some people have come to see the church as this outdated institution. A way of organizing religion, a way of controlling behavior and thinking. Some people have come to think of the church as something that's completely unnecessary. Even those within the faith have come to think this, that the church is unnecessary. I hear people saying all the time that it's unnecessary to be plugged into a community in order to be a follower of Jesus. There's a varying degree of response when it comes to the word church, and I really get it. I understand. Most of these negative responses toward church come from one of two places, I believe. I'm sure there are many more. But often, a negative response to church comes from the fact that people have been hurt by the church. People have been hurt in the church. And so they come away with a marred view of the church. Or other people have viewed the church and thought, you know, the church just misses the mark all the time. That they're hypocrites, they're failures, they seem to be just as sinful as everybody else. And so I get it. We come up with these varying responses to the church because of things that have gone wrong in the past. Well, this morning, despite your response to the word church, I want to call us this morning not to our human vision of the church, but I want to call us to what I believe to be God's vision for the church. And there are two things specifically I'd like to do. First, this morning, I want to cast for you what I believe to be God's vision of the church. And having done that, I want to move secondly to call you, to compel you, to implore you to be the church in every sense of the word. So what is God's vision for the church? Well, the answer to that question, I believe, comes in simply answering a different question. What is the church? That if we understand what the church is, then we will understand God's vision for the church, because God was the one who spurred it all into being in Acts chapter 2. So what is the church? I wonder how you would answer that question. What is the church? I want to offer you this morning a bit of my working definition of the church. But before I do, I want to let you know that this definition, it's not just something that I kind of sat down and came up with just like that. It's a definition of the church that has come from years of studying the scriptures, of being immersed in the scriptures. It comes from years of being a pastor and asking questions like this: God, what should I be doing with my time? God, what do you want me to lead your people into? God, what should we be about? What are we really doing as we gather? And through these years of studying the scriptures and being a pastor and asking these questions, I believe that this definition captures what the church is called to be. God's vision of the church is this: it's people gathered in Jesus' name who are being filled, transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be sent out and to fill the city and the world beyond with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Why don't you try that out on your neighbors this afternoon? Anyone willing to do that when they ask you, hey, what were you up to this morning? Well, you know, Fred, I was gathered with other people in the name of Jesus, and we were being filled, empowered, and transformed by the Holy Spirit, and now we've been sent out to fill the city and the world with the knowledge of the glory of God. Anyone willing to try that one out? Just let me know how it goes, all right? I'm not sure that that's the best tack. This is a mouthful. But there are two axes to this definition of church, of what I believe God sees the church to be. Two axes that I want to draw your attention to. First, there is the gathered church. And second, the scattered church. First, the gathered church. The church are people. Not a building, but people who are gathered in the name of Jesus. And primarily this happens on a Sunday morning. It's what we're doing right now, that we gather in the name of Jesus. We gather under his authority. We gather under his leadership. There is no church without Jesus. And that as we gather in Jesus' name, and it typically happens on a Sunday morning, but often it happens throughout the week as people come together to be intentionally discipled with one another, or to intentionally pray in Jesus' name, or to intentionally read the word that's dripping with Jesus. And so the church is people gathered in Jesus' name, and when we gather in his name, something spectacular happens. Where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is present. In a way that we can't quite understand, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the presence of Jesus in the Holy Spirit is available, is present, is sent to fill and indwell the people of God who gather in his name. That we participate in the very life of God, in the very life of Jesus, when we gather in his name. When we gather, he fills us. And as he fills us, as we submit to him, oh, that's a word people don't like. As we submit to Jesus, as we say yes to him, as this filling of the Spirit, as we begin to cooperate with him, we become transformed. That our patterns of living for ourselves become undone. Our sinful behavior, it's rooted out. But as we gather in his name and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to be transformed, to change, to become different, to live a new life. We're given power to forgive people and release them from debts that we've been holding against them for years. That when we gather in Jesus' name, we are filled, we are transformed, and then we are empowered. We are empowered to live a life of holiness, and we are empowered to be bold and courageous in mission. This is the gathered church. This is what happens when we gather in Jesus' name. And I wonder, do you know what I'm talking about? I wonder, do you know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled with the living presence of God. Some of you might be saying, yeah, I know what that's like. I've experienced it. Others of you might be thinking, well, no, never. Some of you might be saying, I'm not sure. I don't know. Others are maybe thinking, man, what's this guy on about? He's a lunatic. Kind of thing doesn't happen. Okay? I want to suggest to you this morning that unless we are experiencing as a church, unless we as Mission Creek Alliance are experiencing an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, unless we are experiencing a continual transformation in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, unless we are experiencing an ongoing empowerment by the Holy Spirit to live lives of holiness and to be bold and courageous in mission, unless we are experiencing these things, if we're not experiencing these things, we're not the church. We're not the church in every sense of the word. Perhaps it's time to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's time to ask for a renewed encounter with the living God so that he can pull us into his story and that we might be the church in every sense of the word. The second axis of the church is the scattered church. And so as we gather in Jesus' name and we are filled, we are transformed, we are empowered, then we are sent out. We are scattered throughout the city to fill those places within our city and the world beyond with the knowledge of the glory of God. That we're scattered into coffee shops and office buildings. We're scattered into classrooms and living rooms to fill those places that we live our lives with the knowledge of who Jesus is. That he is Lord and King, that he is Savior, that we are to fill all of these places that we live our regular, ordinary life in the gym, to fill those places with the knowledge of the glory of God, so that they might know Jesus, that they might know him through our actions and our words and our priorities. See, one of the great tragedies of our current day is that people have come to believe that the church is something that we do for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. What about the other 166 and a half hours of the week? What then? What of the church then? Now, church isn't something that we do for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Church is something that we are. Every moment, with every breath, with all that we are. You see, there's a big difference between doing church and being the church. Doing church, it focuses on a Sunday morning. It focuses on coming to a building. It focuses on singing a few songs that we might like. Doing church focuses on hearing someone give a speech from up front. Ooh, I'm not giving speeches, friends. I'm preaching the Word of God. Hopefully in step with the Spirit of God, so that you might be transformed by the living God. See, there's a difference between doing church, the mechanics of church, for an hour and a half on a Sunday, and being the church every moment of our life. Being the church means being a disciple. It's taking Jesus' call to, if you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. That's what it means to be the church. To be the church means to pursue God intentionally and invite his Holy Spirit to transform us in the ordinary, mundane things of our life, in the way that we treat our family members, the way we treat our co-workers, the habits that we turn to. Being the church means risking it all for the mission of God in our world. There's a big difference between doing church and being the church. People of MCA, let's be the church in every sense of the word. The scattered church is an overflow of something that happens within the gathered church. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, I believe he captures it somewhat when he says this. He says, no person can receive the deep, divine, and overflowing life of Jesus and then go on living for themselves. You see, when we truly encounter Jesus, we can do no less than to flow out in mission to other people. That when the gathered church are filled with the love, the life, the empowerment of Jesus, they can do no other than spill out into the world and be a herald of that love, of that life. Do you agree with me? Yeah. Let's be the church. In every sense of the word, centered on Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, on mission with God. Now, there's one thing in this definition that I, if you can put the definition back on, the definition of church that I want to draw your attention to because it's subtle. In this definition of church, there is no room for spectators, only participants. Because the church is people who are participating in the very life of Jesus. The church is people who are participating with the work of the Holy Spirit to fill, to transform, to empower. The church is people who are participating with God in his mission for the world. In the church, there's just no room for spectators, only participants. See, you can fill a church building with spectators, but there are no spectators in the church. Only participants. Participants who have been pulled into the very center of God's story and to participate in the fullness of life that God has for his church. You see, spectators, they sit on the sidelines. They sit on the sidelines and they watch. Spectators sit on the sidelines and are inactive in their own life with God. Spectators resist the Holy Spirit transformation. They resist change. Spectators resist fellowship. They see very little fruit. Spectators, they criticize without being part of a God-honoring solution. Spectators hear God's call, but they fail to move into action. You can fill a church building full of spectators, but there are no spectators in the church. Only participants. And so the big question, are you a spectator? Or are you the church? I want to lead us to be the church. This morning, in this moment, I want to lead us to be the church. And I want to do it in the way that it happened in Acts chapter 2. See, there are four markers in this story that I believe are important for us this morning that was the birth of the church. And I want to lead us through each of these four things this morning. Let me walk you through them quickly first, and then let me lead you through them. First, in the story of Acts chapter 2, we see that this is a context where Peter is preaching the good news of Jesus. He's speaking the truth about who Jesus is. And it's in this context that we see that the holy God of the universe comes and he fills people with his very spirit. That he does something that people can't quite understand or even imagine, but he fills them. He pulls them into this new reality, this new participation with the living God. And so first, the word is preached. Second, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then those who are open, those who are willing, they turn to Peter and they say, what must we do? And he calls them to two things. He says, first, you need to turn your life around. You know, you've been walking this one way away from God. You need to turn around. You need to squarely face Jesus. You need to affirm that he is your Lord and your King. Peter literally says that in one word. He says, you need to repent. You need to repent. It means turn back, turn around, turn to Jesus. And he calls them to repentance. And I suspect that there was a great confession going on of ways that people were walking one way and needing to turn the other. And then after that, he calls them to be baptized. Baptism was a symbol of something that was going on. The Apostle Paul says it's a symbol of people who have made the decision that they want to follow Jesus. And as they go under the waters of baptism, it's like they're dying to that old life, that old self. And when they come up out of the waters of baptism, they're raised to a new life in Christ, a new life marked by the Spirit. And it was baptism that became the mark of the church, because it represented the church in every sense of the word. People gathered in Jesus' name who were being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they gave it all to follow him into the world. This morning I want to walk you through all four of those things. Let me give a word about baptism. Maybe you didn't come here this morning thinking you were going to be baptized. This is a little different, isn't it? We have everything you need. We have the change of clothes. We have the towels. And as I lead us through this, if the Spirit of God is stirring in you to make a decision and to come and be baptized, don't resist. Follow. We have a process for that. We have and I'll walk you through that in a moment. But I want to call you to this. Baptism here, we practice what is called a believer's baptism. And essentially that means that people make a decision to go into the waters of baptism, to be marked as the church at an age where they actually understand what they're saying yes to. And so if you haven't been through a believer's baptism at an age when you understand what you're saying yes to, that's who I'm calling forward at that last step. And baptism revolves around two questions. It's a yes to two questions. Do you believe that Jesus is your only hope for salvation? And if that's a yes, well, that's a good start. And then the second question is, do you give your whole life to follow him? And if it's a yes, then you come be baptized. Make sense? People of God, let's be the church. In every sense of the word, I want to lead you through the four pieces that happened that day of Pentecost. I'm going to invite Becca to come up, and she's going to play a bit of music behind me as I do. Are you willing? Are you open to God pulling you into his story, either for the first time or perhaps for a renewed time? It all began, well, it didn't all begin, but part of the story was Peter stood up and he proclaimed the good news of God. Jesus, heaven's King, has come to rescue and ransom sinners. People who have lost their way. People who have turned their back on a God who wants to give life. And in turning away, we cut ourselves off from life. We were destined to death, both spiritual and physical. But God wasn't content to leave us in that place. But he sent Jesus, the High King of Heaven, to come and take our place in death, to pay the penalty for our sin. And there on the cross, he died a death he did not deserve. The perfect God choosing willingly to take our place. And it's through his sacrifice that God now looks upon the cross and he sees Jesus. And as we say yes to him, as we attach ourselves to this crucified Jesus, God says, you're forgiven. And it's in that moment when Jesus has made way for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so if you're willing, I invite you to just put your hands out. This way, whatever. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you do, put your hands out. If you don't, keep them crossed. It's as simple as that. And Jesus, we gather in your name because you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In you is life, and in you alone is life. And we believe you have come to rescue and ransom us from death. And we say yes to you, Jesus. We ask that, Jesus, you make us the church in every sense of the word. As we attach ourselves to you, we pray that you would blow your Holy Spirit breath on us today. Fill us. Fill your church. Fill your people with the power of God. Pull us into your story afresh in this moment, Lord. Transform us. Holy Spirit, release us from sin that binds. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that empowers us to be that unstoppable force that is the church. Empower us for holy living. Lord, some people have been struggling with just a way of living that's destructive. Break it off in Jesus' name. Jesus, in our midst, I pray that you'd bring healing to this place, even in this moment. You are the healer. By your stripes, by your wounds, we are healed. Fill us, Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit fills you this morning, I want to call you to repentance. And in the quietness of your heart, I want you to turn to Jesus, and I want you to just confess in the quietness of your heart the things that need to be spoken between you and him. If you haven't been baptized before, at an age old enough to know what it means, I want to invite you into the waters of baptism as a symbol of what's taking place in this moment. Your decision to follow Jesus more and more, that he is your Lord and Savior, and that you commit your life to follow him. And I know that's scary for lots of people. We're going to do is the worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing two songs. And as the church in every sense of the word, we're going to sing these songs over people who are coming forward. And we're going to continue to sing. And I want those who are feeling the stirring of the Holy Spirit to come forward. There's going to be a pair of elders here and a pair of elders here. And you're going to come forward and you're just going to touch base with them. And they just want to ask you, you know, three questions. One, have you ever done this before? Two, do you believe Jesus is your only hope for salvation? Three, do you commit to follow him? And if you say yes, 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 they're going to send you back, and there's a place to get changed. We have everything you need, and we're going to baptize you. So, church, let's stand together. And let's sing out with whole hearts as the church in every sense of the word. And Holy Spirit, stir in those. And if you feel the Spirit of God stirring in you to be baptized, don't wait till the end of this first song. Come before the end. Come right away. You'll be blessed for it.